as he shares the message with us.
Before we open the word, let's bow our heads to pray. Father God, it is so good to be in your house. It's so good to be with believers of like precious faith. It's so good to be with, Lord, worshiping you, Jesus Christ. Lord, all the scriptures from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, as Jesus said, look in the scriptures and there you will find me. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have this earthen this treasure in earthen vessels, that, Lord, when we preach the word, when we teach it, when we talk about you, it's not us, Heavenly Father. It's the gift that you have placed in every one of us who has placed their faith in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. And Lord, what a joy it is to open your word. As we heard, there is no persecution, visible persecution. There is no government soldiers coming in here, but Lord, we see that time coming, and we just thank you, Heavenly Father, that you will be there with us, and you are with us now with the other persecution that is going on much more subtly. Help us, Heavenly Father, to endure that, and we will endure that through your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done in our lives. We pray this all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a joy to be here. With my last name being Webble, it's pretty obvious I have a lot of relations here. And then with some of the friends from the Knowles, and there's just quite a few, the Wellings, even the Katanics. So I know quite a few here, and very thankful to be here. Been very warm. It's just a lot of fun to be here and to see, get to know people again that I've known for many years. So with that in mind, in Mansfield, I've been going through the book of Hebrews. And so I'd like to just kind of meditate upon the same chapter 1 week ago in Mansfield that I meditated on. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It should be 196 in our pew Bibles. I'd like to begin reading with, let's begin reading with verse 23, and we'll go close to the end of the chapter. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For he had compassion upon me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let me conclude reading with verse 39. What is it that allows people, when the tanks are coming and they're lying on the floor, as the tanks are coming, what allows them to not give up the faith, not deny Christ? What allows them to say, I will not deny Him, and the tanks crush them to death? What allows people to have their skin be burned and to be ridiculed, and they say they will have their whole body to be burned, and in fact that happens? A couple weeks ago, or about a month ago, at our youth sing, a couple of the ministers, they recounted some of these tragic stories of persecutions. And I'm so used to Hollywood endings, and I'm so used to even some, not even always Hollywood, but biblical endings where God comes in and rescues His saints and rescues them and protects them. And so as they were telling these stories, I'm sitting in the back and I'm listening and I'm hearing, okay, the tanks were coming, and I'm thinking that tanks ran out of gas and they couldn't crush them. Or I'm thinking in the New Testament where they were told not to preach the word, and Peter said, we're going to preach the name of Jesus Christ. We have to. That's what we're going to do. And he allows them to go, and God rescued them. But the tanks did not run out of gas, and the people did not run out of fuel, and bones were crushed and skulls were flattened. And it was a gut wrench when I heard that, and I realized God doesn't always rescue us that way. But what is it that makes those people hold on to their faith and to hold on to Jesus Christ? What is it that does that? And this scripture so beautifully tells us what it is that allows people to do that. And it's found in verse 34. These people knew something. They knew in themselves that they have in heaven a better and enduring substance. There's two things that they recognized. And this morning, I'm going to do a little bit of an overview, it's going to be a very overview of 9 chapters of Hebrews, of what the writer here is saying, to talk about this enduring substance. But this better and enduring something. If somebody told you, if you had a product, if you want to market something in this world, that's something that's better and enduring and lasts forever. Those are two things that you would be, if you could sell a car that you knew was always going to be better and would never break down, that would be awesome. That would be what you would want. That would be what make you and I billionaires. And what the writer here is saying, those that were able to be persecuted and those that had took joy in standing with those that were persecuted, the reason they were able to do that is because they recognized these two things. That in heaven, and even today what we possess as believers, it is a better promise. So it's better than anything that's out there, better than anything that this world can produce, better than any theology, than any teaching, anything from any other religion. What Christ offers and what He's been talking about, the author's been talking about for 10 chapters, is better and enduring and lasts forever. And so with these two things in mind, I'd like to talk about three ways that we can prepare ourselves for what is coming and what is already here in many instances. If we want to be ready, if we want to be one of those people that can lay down before the tanks If we want to be able to be those people that can lose our jobs because of what we believe. And if we want to be those people that can stand with those brothers and sisters that will lose their jobs, that can stand with them, even when we're not facing the firing line, even when we're not, but we'll say, I will associate myself with that brother and that sister. If we want to have that faith, we need to understand a few things. And the first is, the writer here talks about, and the first would be, to attend the gathering. The second would be to heed the warning. And lastly, search for the persecuted. First, the writer here talks about attending the gathering. And what do we mean by that? What does the writer mean by that? He said here in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We need to know, brothers and sisters, we are natural waverers. Why do we come to church all the time? Why do we read the Scripture? I'm going through the third time reading the Scriptures. Why? I've read it before. This would be my third time reading through. And for a pastor, 20 years, I need to be reading the Bible through more than just three times in 30 years of being a believer. So I know of believers that read it through every year. And that is what we should be doing as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be reading the Scriptures through over and over. And every pastor and every preacher, every teacher, and if you've been a believer for any certain amount of years, you and I need to have been reading through the Scriptures at least once, if not multiple times in your lifetime and my lifetime. That should be a prerequisite. We are people, the Scripture, in the old times, people, they called us, we are people of the book. What's the book? The book is the Scripture that we have before us. We need to be constantly reminded. Why? Because we waver, we forget. I forget things. I was sitting in the back with Brother Phil, and I was pointing out, and you know, Phil 20 years ago didn't come to this church. I'm asking Phil, and I know some of the names, the last names. I don't remember the first name. Then I'm asking him, Phil, who is this? I know he's this last name. What's his name? I waver and I forget. And that's not just exclusive to my memory of names. It's in the Scripture. It's of the warnings. It's of the teachings. It's of the encouragement that's found in Scripture. So what are we taught to do? Let us hold fast without wavering. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Scripture here, we are taught to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some would be doing. And why were some of these people doing that? They were doing that, as we'll find out about a little later, because there was persecution going on. And so instead of being found with believers, and when you're found with believers, there's going to be a potential that you're going to be persecuted. And so there was a little bit of trepidation. There's a little bit of worry. If I associate, if I gather with believers, am I going to be persecuted? Am I going to be the next person targeted? I think that's a far cry of what happens to us as believers when we make the choices, when we crowd our schedules with things, and we crowd out the gatherings maybe we have as small groups. I don't know if you have small groups here, but if you have small groups, if we kind of start crowding out the days, or midweek service, or our Sundays, we start crowding that Sunday and we fill in everything on there. And at times we begin to neglect the gathering together. And what is so significant about that? Well, for one, God has chosen the foolishness, the Scripture says, of preaching to proclaim the Word of God. And I travel an hour to work every day, so I'm so thankful. I listen to three or four of, I wish I would have started earlier to get through all of your ministers, but I listen to three or four of your ministers on the way of an hour back and forth. So I listen to three or four of your ministers, and it was so awesome to be able to download and listen to the ministers that you have. Because what I found was preachers teaching the Word of God biblically. What do I mean by that? Well, there wasn't a plethora of stories. There wasn't a plethora of a lot of things that happened in your life, and you try to correlate it to Scripture. There was sound biblical teaching, preaching, and exhorting from the Word of God. I heard that, I was hugely encouraged. Enough so that I know that I now have another source of preachers that I can download and listen, because I've got plenty of time. And that's part of my discipleship, or my learning ground, is listening to how the Lord is, you know, some people have some delve into certain areas that they're really good at. What I heard was a lot of verse by verse expository type preaching. Awesome. But you know, at the same time, you know, there's going to be some preachers that we have. We have them in Mansfield. We have them that you may not enjoy some of the antics that somebody has. Maybe I may, as a preacher, speak too loudly, or I may move my arms too much, or I may hold them here, or maybe I'm a little bit more monotone. And I think sometimes, you know, you might look at the schedule and say, well, you know, I know this brother's been preaching for, you know, this long. He's probably coming up on a Sunday, and I don't really get that much out of him. I get a little bit frustrated. He's a little bit more boring, a little bit drier. The question, brothers and sisters, should always be, what is the content that the brother is preaching? Is what he is preaching biblical? Is it solid? Is it based on the Word of God? Two of my children eat horribly. We have to fight always to get them to eat any protein. It's very frustrating. He would eat Oreo pudding all the time, and chips. And he would eat it all the time. And it would taste good. And somehow he's able to survive and grow and getting better at everything. And I don't understand. But I try to get him to get protein. Now, I know that if I were to eat that, I would be much larger, my blood pressure would be much higher, and I'd have a lot more other ailments than I currently have. I just know that. Because I have been able to make the decision as an older person, while that stuff is good, Rudy, I need to eat this stuff. And while it may be drier, it may not be as interesting, it may not be as fun, I can sift through it now as a more mature person. And brothers and sisters, we need to be aware that when we're very quick to judge, and we're very quick to throw away the sermon, and we're very quick to, I didn't get anything out of it. When we're very quick to do that, it's more of an expose on us as believers. It's more of a litany. It's more of a revelation about us as believers that maybe we're not that mature as we think we are. It's nice sometimes to come into a church where you don't know a lot of the things that are going on or what's going on in people's minds. And I don't know, this may or may not be something that we struggle with, that you struggle with. But at times, I used to struggle with that. And I will say to my brothers and sisters in Mansfield, when they'll say something about a preacher, and I'll say, but you know what? He always exalts Christ. Even when it's in the Old Testament. I heard some of the Old Testament, Brother Gary had one in the Old Testament. I think it was about compromise recently. And I listened to that. And in the end, everything that he was preaching on pointed it to Christ. That's what we have to be doing. And I would say, no, that brother is exalting Christ. So as mature believers, brothers and sisters, our job is going to be able to mine the preaching, the teaching, what we're hearing, and get what the Lord is sharing with us from the Scriptures. Oh yes, it's easier when somebody is maybe more polished. And there's nothing wrong with being polished. There's absolutely nothing wrong. It's good to be a good speaker. That is not only just okay, it is a gift from God. And we, those that feel that they are that, have to recognize it is a gift to be humble about it, because God gave it. It's not from us. The other encouragement that can occur, not only from the preaching, but it says here, let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works. You see, when we gather together, brothers and sisters, we are supposed to encourage and one another to good works. That happens in our Bible studies that we had. We just had a Bible study there in the back, or a panel discussion, and there was good discussion going back and forth about two vital questions that our church deals with individually and, you know, collectively. When we sit around the dinner table at lunch tonight or today, this afternoon, we need to be sharing about, one, always, the ideal thing is to share about what the word that was just preached. In Mansfield, what I try to do is, whoever sits across from me, I will ask about what they thought of the sermon, or I will share what I got from the sermon, or what I thought about, or what was going on this week. We have a great opportunity where the word is being preached, but sometimes what happens is Satan takes away the word real quickly, and we want to talk about what we just did this past week carnally, which is not unbiblical, but what happened at work, the weather, the elections coming up. And then we can also share and provoke one another. The scripture says, provoke us. And that is, the word there in the Greek, it's kind of an inciting. You know, when you incite someone to wrath, this is inciting someone to provoke them to good works. If you see somebody has a talent in something, if you see somebody has a gift in something, ask them how they are working that gift. How are they using that gift? That's our job, brothers and sisters, to encourage one another, to provoke one another to good works. Why? So much so, I think the scripture says, as you see the day approaching. What day is that? That's the day of the Lord, yes, but also the persecution that could be coming, and that will be coming, and that is coming. You see, it's during the good times, brothers and sisters, that we need to be encouraging one another and provoking one another. I remember when I was working at the fruit farm, and I would be out on the limb pulling green branches and doing some stuff, and I thought I was way out, maybe 20 feet, and it was about 20 feet down. I thought, what would I do? What would I do if this branch fell? I thought, well, would I jump? No, that'd be kind of goofy. Then the thing would fall on me and I could get hurt. And I thought to myself, I will ride it down. 2 days later, I'm up there. I hear the cracking of the tree. And I remembered what I decided. The encouragement that I got from, kind of silly, but kind of got from myself. Here we do it from each other. I got that encouragement. I said, and I held on. Held on all the way. It was a slow fall. And I rolled and had a few scratches. That was it. Because I prepared myself ahead of time. And brothers and sisters, we need to prepare ourselves ahead of time by encouraging one another, attending the gathering. And the neat thing about this word, the gathering, forsake not the assembling of ourselves. If you look in the Greek, that assembling of ourselves is the word synagoge, or it's the word where we get synagogue. So for sure what the writer here is talking about, for sure what he's talking about here is the gathering of believers such as what we have here Sundays and Wednesdays or whenever we have it. That is for sure, absolutely, unequivocally what he is talking about. It's not just limited to this. It's also to the times that we gather in small groups or you have people over your homes and you fellowship in that manner. That encouragement has to occur. And that's what the way God wants us to remind ourselves, because there is something coming that is going to be significant. Not forsaking the, as we so much before, as we see the day approaching. The encouragement, brothers and sisters, that we have is to attend the gathering. Now, what's also very true here, it would be foolish, it would be unbiblical, it would not be right for me to say, you need to attend this service and this service and this service and this service and you have a 9 o'clock prayer meeting and this. I could not do that and be honest to the Scripture. But the Scripture does encourage us to not forsake the assembling of the synagogue, of the gathering together, because there is that encouragement. A couple months ago, I didn't want to come to go to a Sunday evening singing in Mansfield, and I decided to go, which was the right thing to do. It's always, sometimes you don't feel like going, but then it's what a joy when you're there. A brother went up and talked about something, about how in heaven we're going to be eating and drinking, and it's going to be a great celebration. He had talked about the Cavs when they won 2 years ago, and how it was a major celebration. He talked about a celebration. And I was so encouraged by that, the celebration, because the Scripture talks about eating and drinking in heaven and how it's just going to be, we all love to eat and drink. There's just that taste and the flavors. When I heard that, I'm like, wow, that is heaven, a glimpse of heaven that I can understand. A couple weeks later, I saw him and I encouraged him. I said, thank you so much, Randy, for what you said there. I was so encouraged. I told him about the encouragement that you gave me. And he goes, Erwin, thank you very much for sharing that with me. I was discouraged because my wife said that it really wasn't
that good of a lesson, and maybe I could have left off this and left off that. And she was saddened, or he was dejected a little bit by that. I didn't intend to encourage him that way, but the Lord used the reciprocal encouragement to occur. Because he was willing to teach, and I was willing to come and come underneath that teaching, and we mutually encouraged one another. Attend the gathering. The next is to heed the warning. And in Hebrews, we obviously don't have enough time to go into these. There's like three warnings that are very, very severe. In verse 26 it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." We need to heed the warnings that are in Scripture. Now, some of us maybe when we hear this would say, well, this obviously has to do with unbelievers. And we would kind of set it aside and say, I'm not going to heed this warning, or I'm not going to worry too much about it, because this has to be for unbelievers, because unbelievers are going to be the ones that if they sin willfully, then that must be them. And I guess the way I would look at it, and the way I would think about this is, the writer here didn't just clarify and say, even though we know in any church you have believers, true believers, you have unbelievers, and you have, in that group of unbelievers, you have people that are close. You have people that are on the precipice of believing, or on the edge of believing, and they need something. They don't have they have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and so we would think, you know, obviously in our church here and in nearly any church everywhere, you have those groups of people. But what's neat about the writing here is he doesn't delineate. Now I'm going to be talking to you, and I'm going to be talking to you, because brothers and sisters, who of us is able to, beyond the shadow of a doubt, say and know with absolute evidence that we are God's children? Oh, we have. The Scripture says in John says, "I have written these things to you that you might know you have eternal life." And we know that there are characteristics of believers. One, you have to have the right doctrine. You have to have the right teaching. You have to believe that Jesus is who He said He was. You have to believe first that the Word of God is inerrant. You have to believe in the Trinity. You have to believe in Christ as the only way of salvation. Those are the foundational truths of Christianity. You have to believe that. Your profession has to be correct. Our profession has to be accurate and true. And then what needs to happen, as we see, is there has to be a pattern of good works in our lives. That is the evidence. James even talks about it. You know, we can't see into our own hearts. And the Scripture says, I believe it's in Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. We know in the Scripture that there were the fakers. There we know that there were those that were shocked. I think it's in Matthew 6 or 7. Where when they got to heaven, they are pounding on the door, and Jesus said unto them, "I don't know you. I never knew you." And I got to take it as it's worth. They seemed to be genuinely shocked. They were genuinely shocked. They thought they were believers. They cast out demons. They did many wonderful works. There's one more thing that they did. They did three awesome things. But the Scripture says, "You did this unauthorized, without my authorization. I wasn't there with you." It's a very severe warning. I can't crawl upon in the kingdom of heaven right now and open the book, if it's near Jesus where He's at there, and see my name written in the book of life. Although I've been converted for nearly 30 years, and I've never doubted of my salvation. I've never wondered, did I lose it here or lose it there? I've never done that. But if I ignore these warnings, the warnings that are needed, the ones that ignore them are the ones that need them the most. Just been reading for the first time, to my shame, Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm reading it to my children, which is really fascinating. And they're enjoying it in the modern version, because it's very hard in the original, very hard. So we're reading it through, and I'm reminded of that the guy in the cage, that he can't repent anymore and all this kind of stuff. And Christian is so worried afterwards, like, what's up? What's up with him? You know, and the interpreter says,
may it be a warning to you. Heed the warning, brothers and sisters.
No, as believers, we ought never to live in fear. Absolutely not. And if we read about what's been talking about in Hebrews chapter 10, we've been reading about the one sacrifice for sins. Jesus is the one sacrifice for sins, the complete sacrifice. And what happened after he sacrificed for sins? He sat down. I'm going to just talk about this one thing. He sat down. Much like Jeremy's doing. In the holiest of holies, there was no chair in the holiest of holies. Why wasn't there any chair? Because the priest, one time a year, would go in for one sacrifice, and he would get in and out as fast as he could. Because he would be struck down dead if he did something incorrectly. And they would sometimes even tie a rope around him so that if he did die, they could pull him out. That was a tradition they had, that because nobody could go into the holiest of holies. There was no chair in the holiest of holies. Because the work of a priest was never finished. But when the writer of Hebrews says that Christ sat down, what was he saying? The sacrifice for sin was complete. For our sins in the past, our present sins, and our future sins, they are complete in Christ. That's why I have no fear, because I know I have a Savior that has already accounted for that. He's already accounted for when I maybe even inaccurately preach something, and when I say something at work inaccurately, or when I'm angry with my kids, when I go beyond the right anger that I should have towards them or disciplining them. One sacrifice. But the warnings are real and need to be heeded. And the writer goes on to say, it is a fearful thing, verse 31, to fall into the hands of a living God. And I'm reminded of John chapter 10, verse 28, where he says, no man can pluck us out of our Father's hand. And I think Hebrews and the grace is always going to have this tension, and it's good for us because we need to heed these warnings. No man can pluck us out of God's hands. Yet it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We think of Jonathan Edwards' sermon about that the only reason that people aren't in hell is because they're held by this thread that by God Himself is keeping people out from the eternal flames of hell. This is not a God that has got a split personality. It's the same God holding the same types of holding people. The only difference is, are they His children or not? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, my unconverted friend, if you are not His child. It is a terrible thing. It is a horrific thing. Same God, same hand. What's the difference? See, the Old Testament, I love this. People sometimes think that the Old Testament God, He's a harsh God, He's a mean God, oh, He's so bad. He's in the loving God of the New Testament. No, it's the same God. The same God hates sin. Equal in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, same God. The same way that He provided salvation for the Jews and all that would believe in the Old Testament was the same way. It was through the Jesus Christ, and they would have to have faith in God. They have to believe in Him. We read in chapter 11 here, it was faith. All of them were justified, not by works, not by the sacrifices. They were justified by faith. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God when we are unbelievers. So brothers and sisters, let's heed the warning. It's a real warning. And Hebrews is full of them, but there's also such promise and such hope and such... I'm so thankful that Christ is not continually doing this, but He sat down one time for all. When you read through Hebrews 10 and 9, the words of all time, one time, forever, sat down. The huge words of showing completeness is all there. And that is so encouraging. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, we are asked, even as believers, to heed these warnings. And lastly, this will prepare us to search for the persecuted. You know, what's neat about this is after this,
He says, but call to remembrance the former days. And this is how we know that we're saved. This is how the pattern of good works. This is how we know that we are saved. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated and you endured a great, after you were saved, you had endured a great fight of afflictions. There's persecutions that you had. Real persecutions that occurred. Real persecutions. I believe there's a day. I work for a larger company, General Motors, and I suspect there's going to be a time. I'm preparing for it. I'm thinking about it. What I'm going to do ahead of time. That they're going to listen to one of my sermons when I'm going to talk about the exclusivity of Christ. I'm going to talk about there is no salvation other than through Him. I may talk about the transgender homosexual movement. I will be talking about that. It happened in Scripture. I will not shy away from that. And worse yet, they're going to hear this. And they're going to say, Brother Irwin, I know you preach this way. If you ever preach this way again, there's going to be issues. The easier thing would be, we heard you preach. You are a salary member of General Motors, and we need to terminate you. And they can do that. But if they actually have it, say, if you ever preach on this in the future, what's my mind going to be always? I should avoid Romans 1. I should avoid, you know, there's no name under heaven by which men shall be saved other than through Jesus Christ, because some Muslims might be offended at that, and I need to avoid that. And now my mind is going to be clouded. It could be. It's coming. It's here already in many instances. We see it. You name the name of Christ, you talk about Jesus Christ, you are looked down upon. There was a time in our country when you were a Christian as a candidate or you were in some races, and it was an honor to be called a Christian. It's not that way anymore. It's changing as we speak, and we need to be prepared for that.
But also what's going to happen, the writer here says, not only is that going to come, but verse 33 says, partly while you were made a gazing stock. We don't use gazing stock anymore, but you were made a spectacle. You were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and inflictions, and partly. So
we were persecuted by ourselves for our own faith, what we said, what we did. So we are persecuted of our own doing.
And next, the writer here says, we are persecuted, partly you became companions of them that were so.
Partly what happened is people were going into prison. People were being persecuted. And what do we do oftentimes? Well, that's his fight. That's his doing. And many of us think, well, I'm gonna be faithful. When that time comes, I'm gonna be faithful. I'm going to stand up. I'm gonna stand up with that brother in prison. You know, when he went to prison, when they would go to prison in those days, they didn't have what we have. We live at Mansfield, we have a lot of prisons there. That's why it's such an enjoyable place to live. A lot of prisons. And I run by there sometimes, and I see the prisoners out there. They don't have to worry about anything. They have 3 or 4 square meals a day. They can walk around, enjoy. They can exercise. It's fine. In these days, you were fed by family that would come and feed you. You did not have, and maybe there was some minimal sustenance they would give you, but this was not a 4-star place to be. And if you would come and visit with them, they would think, oh, Irwin, are you associating with this person that you're feeding? Are you helping them out? A good test would be, brothers and sisters, when we're at the restaurant and the food isn't exactly how we like it, how mad do we get? How mad do we get when we're outside and it's a little bit uncomfortable, it's a little bit hot, and we're like, ah, this is hot. I'm so angry. Why is it so hot? Why did it go straight from being so hot in summer and now it's just too cold? You know, why is this place just not exactly what I want? Why aren't my kids exactly doing what I want? Why isn't the church doing exactly what I think they should be doing? And we get agitated in these small things. Brothers and sisters, if we're agitated in the small things, what makes us think that suddenly when persecution comes, we're going to be able to hammer it, we're going to lock down, we're going to do what's right? When the little things, small things, irritate us, the comforts of this life that we don't maybe always get, when the promotion doesn't come, maybe when we're not soothed and told exactly what that we're doing a great job, maybe that's not coming, we get frustrated and edgy. but yet we think we're going to be able to endure persecution. And I only bring this up is so that we remind ourselves that even in those small things, when we're faithful in small, the Scripture says we're going to be faithful in the bigger things.
He became companions of those that were used. And ye had compassion upon me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling. The word spoiling is confiscation, plundering, ransacking. Are you willing to put up your house? Are you willing to lose everything for maybe a brother that's doing something, that's standing up for something you may not fully believe in, but it's for, he believes for the gospel's sake and he's your brother? Are you willing to associate with him? Am I willing to do that? Or are we willing, are we going to hold on to this world so tightly that we forget about that? But the reason that we can do this is because we know that we have in heaven a better and a lasting inheritance. You see, it's easier, much easier to do this knowing that if I lose my house, if I lose my job, if I lose my family, and I lose everything, I have in heaven a better and a more lasting inheritance. If we know that, then the death grip that we have on the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And after studying this, I'm so thankful that through the meditation of this scripture there, the Lord showed me so many areas in my life where I had a death grip on some of these goals and aspirations that I had. And I realized I need to be willing to stand and suffer with Brother Jeremy when he's suffering for something, and any brother in here and sister when he's suffering, when he's standing up for the faith that I may not even fully believe in. And to boot, it's not just to stand and suffer with him, to joyfully do it. It's one thing just to do it by rote and say, I'm going to do it. The writer here said, to do it joyfully. And the only way we can do it joyfully, we need to be gathering like this, not forsaking the assembling, encouraging one another, getting involved in each other's lives in an acceptable, in a biblical, encouraging way. And that includes encouragement. That also includes to discipline. That also heed the warnings of Scripture. When we look at Hebrews, there's a lot of warnings in Scripture in Hebrews. And that's going to give us the courage. That's going to give us the courage to search joyfully where we can stand with and become made spectacles and see our house plundered and ransacked and maybe our property confiscated because we have our associating and standing with our brothers and sisters because we see that in heaven, in Christ, in His salvation, we have an enduring and a better inheritance.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. That was inspiring to be reminded of the truth in God's Word and our responsibility on acting on it. Thank you for sharing with us today. Justin, have you come forward and lead us in a closing song? I'm going to ask that a brother be prepared to come up and have a closing prayer. I have not picked anybody specific, so please come forward at the end of the song. Thank you.